You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Church in Huntsville, Ontario. Harvest Church is a community that exists to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. For more information about our church, visit us online at myharvestchurch.ca.
As the offering is being taken up, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. It's been an interesting morning so far as we get ready to jump into God's Word, and interesting in this way. We're moving into a series. We're going to talk about, hey, what's the church all about? What are we all about as a church? And what this morning's topic is going to be is we just want to be all about the glory of God. That's what we want to be about. It's not about the skills we bring, the talent we have. It's about the glory of God. And then this morning at 4 a.m., I get this text from Eric. Hey, I can't come in because I'm sick and we don't have anybody to lead worship. What are we going to do? Oh, and by the way, we don't have anybody to lead sound either. And so so here's what I do. Here I am in the Word praying, thinking through all week what I'm going to talk about. It's all about God's glory. And what do I do right away? Oh, no, it's not going to work. Church this morning, it's not going to work. It's going to be horrible. It's going to not. How quickly, and I'm saying for me, right? Y'all are probably in a much better place. Like, oh, I wouldn't react that way at all. I did, all right? Just a moment of confession from your pastor. How quickly we can forget. I'm in the text praying and thinking and in that moment still being drifted, being drawn away. I mean, we live in a world that is full of doubters and cynics, do we not? I mean, social media has a lot of cool stuff on it. It also has a lot of people that are just cynical and angry about so many things. And that cynicism, that doubt can creep into the church. And so as Christians, we can say it with our mouths. We're like, oh no, we believe that God's all powerful. And yeah, he did a lot of incredible stuff way back then. But this is today. But listen, when you get into God's Word, what do you see? You see that from the beginning to the end of God's Word, it's this book sharing the story of who God is in his power, in his glory, that God was on a mission to choose a people for himself, that we would be chosen by God, filled with his Spirit, on a mission that he promised to fulfill. And it's God's presence, it's God's power, it's leaning into us, putting our hope in God's promises that brings a confidence that, yes, my God will come through. I mean, I've always loved the story of David and Goliath. It's been one of my favorite stories, right? You got this scrawny little kid with a pocket full of rocks, and he's looking at this huge giant, and he's saying, I can take him down. I don't care how big he is. I could take him down. Why? He says, because I've got my God with me. I mean, I pray that in the midst of trials that we might experience, on those days where you might feel like I do, where I feel much more like the Israelites who are scared, hiding out, right? And saying, oh no, it's Goliath. We can't do anything. And I'm more like that than I am like David saying, my God's got this. I pray that we be a church of people where we come alongside of each other and remind each other of this truth, of this powerful God who now, listen, dwells in you, his Spirit in you, and what we can do in his name. I love how John Wesley said it. He said this, give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I'll shake the world. He says, I care not a straw whether they be pastors or lay people. Such a group will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build up the kingdom of God on earth. I mean, that is such a great description of what a church should and could be, right? Not a church full of perfect people. I mean, our short history as a church, we've seen God do some incredible things. We've seen churches planted. We've seen thousands of dollars go out to missions around the world. We've seen lives healed and restored. And listen, all of this through some pretty broken, messed up people. Because we've also failed and fallen. We've missed the mark of what it is to be a church sometimes. But where God's at work, right? Where he's done far more than we ever could imagine. It's in those places where what? Where we fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. It's not because we have a method all figured out. It's not, well, if we just get all the powerful people in our community, if they can jump on board. No, it's when we fall down on our knees in desperation for God to be at work in my life, in my family, in my church, out into my community. That's when we see God at work. And so it's a quick sermon series we're going to do over the next few weeks. I want us to have a clear understanding of what the church is. This thing that Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build this church. I'll build this. And he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hell can't stop this. That's why we're calling this series the Unstoppable Church. That's what you're a part of as a Christ follower. This mission that Jesus started, that he's empowered by his Spirit to be the most powerful force on earth. Nothing compares to the power that Christ has given us in the church. Now, I'm not talking about a church building. I'm not talking about a church organization. But the word church that Jesus uses in Matthew, it wasn't even a religious word. It was just this word that meant a group of people assembled together, a called out ones, called together for a mission. And in Acts 2, you see right away what happens. Peter gives this sermon where he says, listen, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and you need to put your hope in Jesus. You need to repent and be baptized. And so people do. They repent. They turn from doing things their own way. They turn from their sin and repent. Just means to make a turn. They say, I'm following Jesus. He's my hope. That's where I'm putting my life in. They repent. And then it says they're baptized. That they express their faith in this outward way, this act showing that I've died to my old self and I've been raised again in Christ. And then people weren't called. In Acts 2, it wasn't like, great, you've done that. Now you've got this personal journey, just you and Jesus kind of doing this spiritual thing. No, it was called together as this church. The church birthed 3,000 people that day in the church. Joined together. Called out of the world. Called out of the stream of life that was going on all around them, called to this new life, into this new community. People that were changed by God, people called together in a new community, people filled with the Spirit, living for God's glory on this mission of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unstoppable church. So we're going to unpack practically what that looks like here at Harvest, how we go after that. But for this morning, really the foundation of it all, what makes a church more than just a social club or some sort of religious gathering, what truly makes this whole deal unstoppable is this. It's the presence of God. It's living for the glory of God. And Jesus said the gates of hell won't stop us. That as a church, that we're actually storming the gates of hell, right? We're breaking into those dark places. We're seeing strongholds torn down. We're seeing lives set free. And Jesus said, that's what you're going to do. You're going to go after the gates of hell. I love that. It's we're on the offensive as a church. Gates don't move, right? It's not like the gates of hell are coming against the church. No, we get to go into those dark places as the church. But I don't know about you, a lot of days, this whole storming the gates of hell thing, I don't feel like I have much more than a squirt gun with me, right? I'm not even talking a super soaker. I'm talking like those dollar store hand pistols that just more leak on your hand than they, right? But listen, you and I aren't what make this thing unstoppable. It's not about our strength. It's not about our smarts. It's not about our resources. It's about the Spirit of God in us, his presence, his glory, his strength, empowering his work. So let me read the text for us this morning. We're going to read the entire chapter 33 here. And there's two questions that I want us to ask this morning as a church. And here they are up on the screen. Two questions for us. Are we desperate for God's presence? And do we long to see God's glory? Are we desperate for God's presence as a church? Do we long to see God's glory? If you have your Bibles open, Exodus 33, follow along as I read. It says, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I'll send an angel before you. I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I nailed all of those right on. All right. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now listen, this isn't God saying, oh, I'm so angry, I'm going to lose it on you. This is God saying, my holiness can't go with you, so I want to protect you from my holiness. He's like, I can't go with you because of your sin. You're a stiff-necked people. Verse 4 says this, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. It is for a single moment I should go up among you. I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Remember, they were being led by a pillar of cloud at day and a pillar of fire by night. That was this picture of the manifest presence of God. And here it says, when Moses goes into the tent, that presence of God would be there. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may say, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to them, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we're distinct, I and your people, from every other people in the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd help us to consider the depth of this passage. Help us to really have our hearts and minds deeply understand the danger of us trying to move forward one step in our lives, one step as a church, apart from the fullness of your presence. God, we need your grace. God, we need you to know us by name. God, we need to know your name as the Lord. Give us hearts that cry out from the depth of our being. Show us your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So these questions here, are we desperate for God's presence? Do we long to see God's glory? Because listen, there are a ton of ways we can do church. And to be honest with you, there are a lot of ways you can do church and ministry, and you can be rolling along but not really need the Holy Spirit at all. You can do this whole religious routine and not be desperate for the living and awesome presence and the power of God. And listen, that is such a dangerous place to be as a Christ follower and as a church. Like, we can be fooled to think if we just do this list of religious things, if we kind of just make sure Sunday looks like this, this, and this, and make sure we're connected in life group, I mean, that's the life. And yet, look what happens here. As the Lord says to Moses, you go out from here. You and your people, I've promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I've made a promise of this land I'm going to give you, so I'm still going to fulfill my promise. I'll make it happen. You'll get everything that I promised you, this land flowing with milk and honey, but you're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn, so I'm not going to go with you. How's Moses reply to that? I mean, it starts in verse 14. He's like, God says, my presence won't go with you, but I'll give you the rest. And Moses is like, no, if your presence isn't going with us, we don't want to go. How are we any different if we go on our own? The whole thing that makes us who we are is that we know you as our Lord and our God. And there's this conversation going on between Moses and God. God who had brought the people up out of Egypt. Right? He'd led them through the Red Sea to this mountain where they are right now, where they've been worshiping him. And God had so clearly shown his power as he delivered them. I mean, they were slaves to the most powerful nation on earth at that time, Egypt. And God puts on this display of his power and glory. He sends these plagues. And then he gives this picture of what his deliverance actually means, where on that last plague where he says the firstborn son of every living thing is going to die unless you take a lamb and that lamb dies in that son's place. You put the blood on the doorpost and the angel of death will pass over those homes. There was a substitute God gives them. There was this lamb. And then you read all through the Old Testament history of God's people, that picture played over and over again in the temple. A lamb dying as a substitute. All the way until you get to the book of John, which we just finished, right? In John chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus. What's he cry out? Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus now as our substitute to pay the price for our sin, that we would be rescued and delivered. But then they get to this mountain here. All that happens, they get to this mountain, and in Exodus 32, Moses has gone up onto the mountain to speak with God. And then he's up there for just a little bit too long because the people now start going, where's God? Maybe God forgot about us. After all they had seen, they get to this mountain. They go, God's forgotten about us. You know what? We need to make our own way. And so what do? They come up with their own methods, their own techniques. They pick a guy. Aaron, man, this guy's really good with gold. Let's let him make us our own God. They take all their gold. They form this golden calf. They go, there's our God. It's why in chapter 33, God says, I'm not going with you. You're a stiff-necked people. He goes, I'm a promise-keeping God. I promised a land for you. I'm going to do that, but you're stiff-necked. When you think stiff-necked, think about, ever walk a dog that does not want to be walked? And they do that. That's stiff-necked, all right? That's, let's go this way. No, I'm going this way. I'm not doing where you are. I'm not going, right? He's saying, that's who you are. You're the stiff-necked people. You're stubborn in your sin. You want your own way. So he goes, so tell you what, you get your own way. If you don't want me, I'm not going with you, but I'll give you the promised land. You get all the goodness, but the bomb he drops is, I'm not going with you. It's the promises of God without the presence of God. Now, here's the question that we need to ask ourselves when we read that. What would you say if God said, I'll give you everything you want, you just don't get me? I mean, really think about it. It's this kind of weird gospel-less call you can sometimes hear in churches, come to Jesus and you'll get stuff, right? For sure, we get forgiveness. For sure, we get heaven. But can you imagine God coming to us as a church and saying, okay, Harvest Muskoka, I'm going to give you the fastest growing attendance you could ever expect. I'm going to give you tons of money pouring in. I'm going to make sure that all the big, important people come to your church. I'm going to give you prestige in the community. Everybody will want to be where you are, but you won't have my presence. It'll still be the place to be. Great music, great speakers, tons of programs for your family. My presence won't be there. Would we take it? Moses and God's people here at Mount Sinai, I mean, they might be stiff-necked, but they get it. They're like, no way. We don't want the gifts. We want the giver of the gifts. And they're like, take our ornaments. Take all this stuff. Man, we don't want to get dressed up. We don't want to look great. We don't want to go after any of this stuff. We don't want any. We want you. For us, what's that mean? It means us saying, Jesus, you're my number one priority. It's about nothing else. There's all these fixes I'm looking for. And God, if you could provide, thank you for providing that. But even if I don't have that, I just want you. Nothing can compare to you. I'm taking all these ornaments off. I need Jesus. Where we'd say, God, you're who I need. You're the one I want. All the blessings that we get flow from God. But listen, you won't get heaven if you don't want God. So here are God's people faced with the promises of God without the presence of God. And Moses says, no, we need your presence with us. Moses, desperate for God's presence. Now why? Why would Moses be so desperate for God's presence? Why would we ask this question? Are we desperate for God's presence? What is it that we need in that? Why do we need the presence of God? Here's the truth of why we need God's presence. We can't accomplish his calling without his presence. We just can't. I mean, you see how clearly Moses responds when God says, listen, you get it all, you just don't get me. And Moses is like, wait a minute. You say that we're going to go, but who am I going to say is going with us? You didn't let me know who you're going to send with me. I don't want no angels going with me. You promised you would go with me, but God, if you don't go with me, Moses is saying this, there's this huge gap between what you're saying I'm going to do and the resources I have to accomplish that. I can imagine Moses sitting there going, wait a minute, what did I do to deliver the people out of Egypt? I didn't do anything. That was all God. Every plague, everything, that was all God. I got to the Red Sea, and what did I do? God said, hey, just be still, and you'll know my power. You just stand back. Like Moses did nothing. And he's going, wait a minute, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do if you don't go with me. There's this gap between the calling and the resources. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, honestly, as a parent, do you ever feel like, man, I can't do what I've been called to do as a parent? If you haven't yet, because you haven't had kids yet, right? Married people, you ever feel that way? Man, I don't know if I have the resources for this marriage to be what God's called it to be, this demonstration of the gospel. Everybody, students, single people, does it ever hit you? I don't have the resources to accomplish what God's calling me to. I mean, everything in the Christian life shows this gap, does it not? This gap between my calling and my abilities. I mean, to forgive people who hurt me? To have unity and community, to really love each other like Marshall called us to last Sunday? Really? I don't have the resources for that. To serve and to give and to risk things for the cause of the gospel, to walk in faith, to walk in righteousness. I can't do it. But listen, I believe it's been designed like this. That there's not one thing in the Christian life that God's called us to that we, with our own resources, are able to accomplish. Now, the flip side of that's also true. God will never call you to something that he will not provide the resources to do it, all right? So when he says, walk in this way, you go, I can't. God's like, I've provided everything you need for life and godliness. You can do this with me, he says. But listen, everything requires God's presence. Don't believe that coffee mug saying, God will never give you more than you can handle. Sounds nice, not biblical, all right? There are plenty of things in this life that are far beyond our abilities. And God gives it to us that in and of our strength, listen, in our own strength, no, we can't do it. In our own strength, we can be crushed under it. Jesus said it so clearly in John 15. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. This can be hard for some people to take in. Some people are like, totally got it, live it every day. Other people, and maybe for you, it's more the, hey, but listen, in Christ you can, and you need to grab a hold of that. In Christ this can be accomplished. There are other people on the other side, you hear, you can do nothing apart from Christ. You're like, really, nothing? I'm kind of a big deal. Here's my hope for us as a church, that we would reach for something so far greater than what we could accomplish on our own. That even if we say, in my strength, I can do this, that in that moment we say, but God, I want more. I want your presence. I want your glory. I want to step out and see you do the miraculous. I want to live with such a faith-filled, all-in, following Jesus kind of life that only God can accomplish what he's calling me to do. Wouldn't that be an amazing church to be a part of? And I just pray that we would leave behind the simple things that we can do on our own and step out in faith and see God do the miraculous. See, early on in our church plant, when we first launched our church, I used to have this thought in my mind, okay, if we can just get the right people, if we just get the right volunteers, the right staff, if we just get the right people with the right skills, the right gifting, the right talents, man, if we get the right resources, this church will be incredible. And here's the reality. It doesn't matter how much talents we have here, how much finances we have here, with the resources we have here, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God, this church will do absolutely nothing to turn this community and this world upside down for his glory. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul makes it so clear. He's talking to the Corinthian church and he's like, hey, there's nothing super great about your church. But guess what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 27. He goes, nothing really great about you guys. He goes, you're not that smart. You're not very powerful. I love he goes, you're not that important. He says it in more of a Bible words. None of you are of a noble birth, right? Just saying none of y'all are that important. But then he says this. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what's weak to shame the strong. God chooses what's low. Why? He says, so that none of us get to boast. No one here gets to say, look what we've accomplished. Instead, we go, I can't believe what God's done. In fact, here's what I would say that what God's word would be saying about our church. It would be saying this to Harvest Muskoka, that this church could have the least talented people, the least gifted people, the least amount of resources, and we could accomplish more as a church in the next month with the power of the Holy Spirit at work than we could do 100 years apart from his power. I mean, do we want Christ to be exalted in our homes? Do we want families with marriages and kids that are flourishing to the glory of God? Do we want our neighbors to come to know who Christ is? Do we want to see lives transformed by Christ? For any of that to happen, we need to be desperate for God's presence, longing to see his glory. Because what God called every single one of us to do is to be dependent on his power and presence. Like asking an infant to mow the lawn, right? Or a toddler to build a house. Asking our hearts to forgive, asking us to walk in righteousness, asking us to give up our pride and our wants for the sake of others. That listen, we have a calling that is beyond our strength and abilities. We need God's presence. But here's the amazing truth. We have the promise, we have the privilege of God's presence with us. I mean, you see what happens in verses 7 to 11. Moses meeting with God, going into his tent. I mean, just picture this. Moses gets up. People see, oh, he's going to the tent again. They all get up to watch. He goes into this tent outside the camp. The cloud descends on that tent. God's presence there. It says Moses talks to him like a friend would talk. And everybody else in that moment, what are they doing? They're worshiping. They can't believe it. The presence of God here with us. The Almighty God actually meeting with Moses. That's incredible when you think of what that picture is. But here's what's even more incredible, that we now have the same thing and more in Christ. Because in Jesus, you don't have to stand and watch somebody else go and meet with God. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor to do this for you. God now personally meets with you. And listen, we can't neglect this. We can't push aside this promise, this privilege we have, that we have his presence and his glory promised to us. We can't be so busy and so distracted to give up on this amazing privilege that we've got. I mean, I love how Samuel Chadwick said it. Puritan, he said this. He said, one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless work, prayerless studies, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Why is that? It's because we're coming saying, I got nothing to storm the gates of hell with, but I'm going to go with Jesus. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, when God has something very great to accomplish for his church, it's his will that there should precede the extraordinary prayers of his people. So we need the presence of God in everything that we do. I pray that God would give us this desperation for his presence, this longing for his glory. Now Moses finally hears God say, okay, I'll go with you. I'll do it. I'll do that. I'll go with you. My presence will go with you. And you would think that in that moment, I mean, I read through this and I would think the story should stop there. God says, I'll go. Moses would be like, oh, good, great, perfect. But look at verse 18. God says, I'll go with you. I'll do it. And Moses said this in verse 18. Please show me your glory. I mean, don't you think, I mean, if anybody had seen the glory of God on display, wouldn't it have been Moses already? I mean, he was at the burning bush. He had a front row seat to all the plagues. He was right out there in front when the Red Sea splits in two. He'd just been on the mountain speaking with God. I mean, if anybody had seen the glory of God, you would think Moses has, but he says here, show me your glory. Man, I'm praying, God, give us that passion. That insatiable desire that I want more of God's glory. That this has been great, but God, I want more of your presence, more of your glory. I don't want to stop here. I don't want to be satisfied in this. I want more. It's a picture we see all through Scripture that it's men and women who long for the glory of God, who sought the glory of God, who wrestled day and night in prayer. Why? Because they wanted to behold the glory of God. I mean, do we have that same longing for his glory? More than anything else in this world. The whole theme of the book of Exodus is this picture of longing, seeing, pursuing, being floored by the glory of God. The whole purpose in God rescuing his people from Egypt was for his glory to be on display. He tells Moses at the burning bush, hey, go tell Pharaoh that I want him to set my people free so they can come worship me on this mountain. So God goes to Pharaoh with these words. When you read through the plagues every single time, Moses says the same thing. Hey, God says, let his people go so they can go worship him in the wilderness. Let my people go that they can serve me in the wilderness. Let my people go that they can worship me in the wilderness. God delivering his people for one purpose, that they would serve and worship him. And it's amazing. You get through the book of Exodus and you get chapters 25 to 40. So much of this book of Exodus, and it's all about worship. It's detail after detail about the building of the tabernacle, the place of worship. The ultimate purpose of salvation is worship. God saves us for worship. God delivers us for worship. I mean, how can you not? I mean, just thinking of Jesus, remembering the curtain tearing, sky opening, eternity changing, the sacrifice of his on the cross when he says, it is finished. How could we not drop to our knees in worship? Move out in serving. I mean, you think about what salvation means for you and me. You go all the way, so you see this picture of Moses meeting with God and then the tabernacle being built, but you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden where the presence of God. It says that the Garden of Eden was the dwelling place of God, the glory of God in its fullness. Adam and Eve enjoying that fullness of God's presence and glory. It says that Adam walked with God in the garden. When you get to the tabernacle, the same words are used, that God walked with his people in the tabernacle. Same words. Adam enjoys God's presence, creation reflecting God's glory, everything perfect, everything reflecting and radiating the glory of God. The garden is one huge worship service of God's glory. Sin then enters in and everything changes. But in the midst of everything changing, God promises to redeem and to rescue his people. And so what do we see? We see God rescuing and redeeming. We see God then saying, hey, set up this tabernacle. And that tabernacle literally meaning dwelling place. Set up a dwelling place. And here's how I want you to build it. And he goes through all these steps. Do this, do this, do this. It almost reflects the days of creation. It's God speaking. I want you to do this, and that gets done. I want you to do this, and that gets done. I want you to do this, and that gets done. It gets to the end of his instruction. You know what it says? Now take a Sabbath and rest. That's when he calls him to rest. I mean, it's creation happening again. This call back to the garden in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, you have this place where God says, this is where my presence, my manifest presence is going to dwell. In the Holy of Holies, what do you have guarding the Holy of Holies? You have two cherubim, two angels. In the garden, they were sent out of the garden, east out of Eden, two angels guarding the Garden of Eden. Now you come into the temple from the east, two angels guarding the Holy of Holies. Once a year, only one person, the high priest, goes into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. That's it. That's it. Why? Because sin has broken the relationship. Adam and Eve cast out of the garden, us out of the presence of God. But God says, I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to make a way for you to have my presence again, to dwell with you again. The temple looking back to the garden, but also this, the temple looking forward. You get to the New Testament. In the book of John, again, it says the word became flesh. Jesus becomes flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And John says this after he says that. Jesus, now the tabernacle, it says, and we have seen his glory. You see, the high priest used to go to the Holy of Holies once a year, see the glory of God once a year. Now, in Christ, the glory of God walking around in the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus, the tabernacle. Jesus, the place where you meet with God. It's why when Jesus died, the temple, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies tore in two. I mean, can you imagine being one of the priests on that day and you're in that space and the curtain tears in two? And now that barrier between you and God's glory is obliterated? Maybe a bit of fear, for sure. Definitely worship. Praise God that he would do that. That's exactly what Christ came to do. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. He's the lamb. He's the light. He's the bread on the table. Jesus is the rock that we get to hide behind as Moses did, as the glory of God passes by, that glory doesn't kill us. Jesus takes care of that sin that separates us. We're now brought in like Adam in the garden. We're brought in like Moses in the tent. We're brought in like the high priest in the temple. And even more, in Christ, we don't just go to God. God's come to us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit, the presence, the glory of God now dwells in you. What? We possess the presence of God in us? Listen, this is why you don't mess around with sin. Why? Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been joined to Christ's body. Why would I want to take Christ's body and place it in a place of sin? Why would I want that glory to be diminished? God, guard our hearts. And I pray that we would realize the power, the seriousness of the fact that we possess the presence of God. And that we wouldn't want to do anything to diminish that glory. Listen, people used to go to the temple in Old Testament times to see the glory of God. Now, listen, now, wherever we go as the church, into our community, we're taking the glory of God with us. This week, you will scatter out into the community. You'll be in your places of work. You'll be in your schools. You'll be in your home. And every neighborhood, every workplace, every school where we are, the glory of God on display. Let's guard his holiness. Let's display his glory. Now quickly, how do we do this? How do we do that? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. It says when we behold Jesus, we're changed. You become what you behold. You become what you worship. When you behold the glory of Christ, you're transformed into the image of Christ. Listen, let me say it this way. You don't become like Christ by beholding your phone. You don't become like Christ by beholding yourself all week. You don't become like Christ by beholding your sin. You don't become like Christ by beholding your stuff. You become like Christ when you behold the glory of Christ. And you expose your life moment by moment by moment to the glory of Christ. You're in his word. You're gathering to worship. You're filling your mind with him. And it's not try harder, do more. It's rejoice in, embrace this, understand, live under the glory and the truth of the gospel spoken over you that Jesus has already taken care of every need you would pursue. And so we pursue his presence. We pursue his glory. We move our hearts. It's not just, hey, stop sinning. It's no, move your heart from something so small and nothing and put it on something more weighty, more glorious, more beautiful. Because when God's glory shows up, you see all through the Old Testament, when God's glory shows up, it says mountains tremble. It says mountains melt at the glory of God. Listen, listen, that mountain of worry trembles and melts when the glory of God comes. That mountain of shame trembles and melts. That mountain of temptation trembles and melts. That mountain of bitterness will tremble and melt. That mountain of apathy will tremble and melt. That mountain of division will tremble and melt at the glory of God. So as the worship team comes up, super practically, what's this look like tomorrow morning when you wake up? Like, what does that actually mean? Like, we can talk about it in big, grand ways. I want to behold Christ. I want to seek God's glory. I want to be desperate for his presence. What does that mean, though? Here's just three things I was thinking about. One, it would mean this. Seek satisfaction in God alone. When you get up in the morning, my satisfaction is in God alone. It's not in my stuff. It's not in my home. It's not in my hobbies. It's not in my food. It's not in my friends. And all those are great things. They're gifts that God says, hey, I want to give you good gifts. But our satisfaction, it doesn't come from there. Our satisfaction comes from the giver of the gift. So let your satisfaction be found in God alone. Here, secondly, I would say this. Pray bigger than you could accomplish on your own. Pray bigger than you can accomplish on your own. I don't know what that means for you this morning. Maybe it's some personal things you need to pray about, or maybe some heart things you're praying about. Maybe it's some grander things as it relates to the mission of our church, and maybe grander beyond that, to the mission of the gospel, to the nations. Pray prayers that are bigger than you can accomplish. And then lastly would be this. Take risks that require God's presence and glory. Take risks. This whole idea where you could say, God, if I'm going to step out because you called me this, and if you don't show up, man, this is going to collapse. This is going to fail. I honestly believe this, that we won't experience the supernatural until we get into those places where we desperately need it. When we see the gap between what God calls us to and our resources, and we say, God, I'm trusting you for this. I'm going to step into this. God, I'm going to trust you with what you call me to. And when you do that, when you step into that, it's no longer theoretical. It's no longer just theological. You're now walking in this faith-filled, all-in Jesus. I'm following you because my satisfaction's in you alone. I'm praying for this because it's bigger than I can accomplish. I'm going to step out by faith. And we give, we serve, we live, we speak the gospel for God's glory. Man, I pray that our desire for this would be as insatiable as Moses was. I want more. I want more of your glory. I want to understand more of the gospel. And it might start with, God may say, okay, let's start with your stiff neck then. It may begin with repentance. But even there, there's this celebration of the gospel because we're beholding Jesus. I mean, that's the church I want to see. That's the church I want to be a part of, where God's glory is on display, where we're not okay with sin. We're not complacent just to go through the motions, but we be a people, a church, so desperate for more and more of God's presence, his fullness among us, that day after day, week after week, we'd be saying, God, show us your glory. Would you stand with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that even now, as we lift our voices in worship, Lord God, that you'd be stirring in our hearts, because even the simple things that we're called to do, we know we can't do it apart from you. I can't seek satisfaction in you alone without your grace. I can't pray greater than I can accomplish without your grace. I can't take risks without your grace. So Lord, we want to build our whole life on you. Because Jesus, you're worthy. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of our life. You're worthy of right now, our voices being raised in worship. There's nobody like you. And so we want to build our church. We want to build our lives on you and you alone, trusting in you and you alone. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for your cross and the gospel. Jesus, show us more and more of yourself. And I pray this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.